You okay, kid?
I guess so.
You nearly died.
I saved you. Well, Pumbaa help. A little.
Thanks for your help.
Hey, where you going?
Nowhere.
Gee, he looks blue.
I'd say brownish gold.
No. I mean he's depressed.
Oh. Kid, what's eating you?
Nothing. He's at the top of the food chain. The food chain! So, where you from?
Who cares? I can't go back.
Ah, you're an outcast. That's great. So are we.
What'd you do, kid?
Something terrible, but I don't want to talk about it.
Good. We don't want to hear about it.
Come on, Timon. Anything we can do?
Not unless you can change the past.
You know, kid, in times like this, my buddy Timon here says you gotta put your behind in your piss.
No.
I mean...
Amateur. Lie down before you hurt yourself. It's you gotta put your past behind you. Look, kid, bad things happen, and you can't do anything about it, right?
Right.
Wrong! When the world turns its back on you, you turn your back on the world.
Well, that's not what I was taught.
Then maybe you need a new lesson. Repeat after me. Hakuna Matata.
What?
Hakuna Matata. It means no worries.
Hakuna Matata. What a wonderful phrase.
Hakuna Matata. Ain't no passing craze.
It means no worries for the rest of your days. It's our problem-free.
Hakuna Matata.
Hakuna Matata?
Yeah, it's our motto.
What's the motto?
Nothing. What's the motto with you?
You know, kid, these two words will solve all your problems.
That's right.
These two words will solve all your problems. Welcome this morning to the bridge. Hakuna Matata. I want to talk to you this morning as we walk through God's word and we come to the close of Romans chapter 4 about saving faith. You see, I start with that video because what it brings is good feelings. It brings warmth. It brings a smile. I show it to you because that's man's version of faith. And what we're going to do this morning is continue on where God has brought us. From the end of Romans chapter 3, where we saw that the true Christian is one who is saved by God's grace through the ransom having been paid with the blood of Christ. And in so doing, then the sinner is saved, not for anything that they have done, not for any power of positive thinking, but through the one and only Jesus the Christ, having died on the cross and giving us his gift of grace received through faith alone. You see, when we look at Romans chapter 4, and we looked at the first half of it last week, it becomes very clear that God's way has nothing to do with the power of positive thinking. It has nothing to do with Hakuna Matata. It has nothing to do with the simply embracing a philosophy of disconnectedness and not allowing something to care or to impact us. God's word has taken all of Romans chapter 4 and has brought us to a picture of Abraham for the sole purpose of giving us an example of the truth that is expressed in the closing verses of Romans chapter 3. Paul, we talked about last week, comes to his Jewish audience and says, let me show you just how true this is. If you think that Abraham, the father of us all, was saved because of something he either did or earned or received via ritual, you've missed the mark. Also, if you think that just because of your association with this group, you can somehow walk through life carelessly, Hakuna Matata, don't let it bother you. Like water off a duck's back, no big deal. Paul says that is also wrong. And so this morning, we're going to continue on taking a look with God at the example that is Abraham. And I want to start this morning by just showing you how close and how dangerous man-made options are. You see, when we look at the Disney theology there, I want you to think about, you heard some things in there. You heard, I almost died. Well, that's true. We all start dead. You're not almost dead in your sins. You are dead. He says, I'm going nowhere. That's right. The world's way is futile. He said, I can't go back. I can't go and change what I have done. That's right. We are absolutely helpless in trying to undo what we have done in our sin. He says, I'm an outcast. They said, yeah, me too. We all are. We're lost in our sin. We are excluded from heaven in our sin. He said, I've done something terrible. I've done something really bad. I'm a sinner. He said, you can't help me unless you can change the past. None of us can go back and do that. So here again, it sounds very much right on. He says, you know, you need to just forget everybody and turn your back on the world. And you know, he said, well, that's not what I've been taught. No, it's not the obvious bad. I know better than that. He says, ah, well then, you need the philosophy of Hakuna Matata. You need to just be problem-free, worry-free philosophy. This is the way of the world, and it is becoming more and more like the Christian message. But oh, the difference. You see, the difference is while they don't appear big on the surface, they are huge in the anchoring and in the baseline and foundation of the truth. He tells them, these words will solve all of your problems. I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus the Christ is your solution and no other. There is no Makuna Matata or Hakuna Matata. Now, there's also in our world an epidemic of an attempt to earn our salvation or right standing with God, and that is equally wrong. So while there is no Hakuna Matata, hey, just don't sweat it, don't worry about it, and just kind of live the good life, neither is there a path that would allow us to earn our way. I want to tell you briefly the story of John Stephen Akahari. 1968, he was in the Olympics for his country. He's from Tanzania. He was a marathon runner, and he made a phrase famous. You see, he was a marathon runner, and there were 57 marathon runners in the 1968 Olympics in Mexico City. Let me tell you about how great this man did for his country. He came in last place, 18 minutes later than the next closest runner. You say, well, what puts him in the history books? Nobody remembers the people that come in last. You see, when he was in his race, he got hurt. He was injured in the middle of the race. What made him famous is that he finished. And he made this phrase very popular. He said, my country didn't send me here to start the race, but to finish the race. Amen, it's right. Very inspirational reality that he didn't give up. He persevered. And let me tell you, there are attributes in the Christian faith where that is not only amiable, it's actually called for. But, it also needs to be understood that that effort cannot replace faith. No amount of effort can ever take the place of faith. So many of us think that we're going to come to heaven's door, come to the gate of eternity, and show God how hard we worked. And we think that because we can say, whew, made it. I never left the church. I always taught a Sunday school class. I. That we think oftentimes that it's the inspirational effort that will give us right standing with God. And if you know me, you know that I am big on zeal. I am big on the all-in calling of every Christian. And I am not in any way, nor will I ever advocate laziness or sideline living. But what we have to understand is that when we look at the faith that receives God's grace, that brings with it God's righteousness, it is not because of anything that we have done. Nothing. This is the essence of Romans chapter 4. You see, in the first 8 verses, what we're being told is that our saving, Our justification, God's gift, this comes by faith and not works. We spent a long time looking at Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, and we saw that you are saved by faith for works. And sadly, so many in our culture think that we are saved by works for faith. And I told you, if you get those prepositions wrong, you will spend eternity in a desperately bad place. We saw in the second or in the middle section of Romans, as we looked at the verses in the middle, that we know that it is by grace and not the law that we are justified. That it is not about how well we do the deeds of religion, but whether or not by faith we receive God's grace. Now this morning, as we finish up the last part of chapter 4, understanding that it's not Hakuna Matata, nor is it a effort that says, I didn't have faith, but boy, I worked so hard. Look at what I did for you. We understand that the gospel says, no, it's not what you do for Jesus. It's what he has done and accomplished for us. We must get this narrow road of understanding of biblical faith right. The whole purpose of Romans chapter 4 is that Abraham's life will be illuminated to us, that we would see that he was saved by faith and not by works. And so I say to you this morning, as we walk through the last 8 verses of Romans chapter 4, we're going to analyze briefly Abraham's faith. We're going to look at 7 characteristics of his faith that speak directly to us. Then we're going to look at the answer that God gave to this faith. And then we're going to apply it and see it in application with us. So this morning now I ask you to walk with me through God's word. And we'll start and we'll unpack it as we go. First, Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 21. And God's word says, in hope against hope, he believed. In hope against hope, he believed. So that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, quote, so shall your descendants be. Verse 19, without becoming weak in the faith, without becoming weak in the faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief. He did not waver in unbelief, but by contrast, he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. This is not only a picture of Abraham's faith to give credit or somehow lift up Abraham. This is a message for us. This is God saying, this is the faith that will bring with it God's gift of grace. Let's look at this faith. First, analyze this statement. Take it into your heart. I pray that this will motivate you every day of your life. In hope against hope, he believed. In hope against hope, he believed. What does that statement mean? It means that he stared into the impossible. He stared into what could not be, and he believed. Why? Because of what he saw? No, because what he saw was impossible. Because of what he felt? No, he felt like things were hopeless. Why did he believe? He believed against all hope because God told him something to be true. When you take your Bible, we are told under the inspiration of God's word that this is his word. These are his promises. These are his standards. What he says, he stands behind. It says that in the face of utter impossibility, he stood with a resolve that said, I know it's still true. This is so. You see, we need not have our senses satisfied if our faith is full. You don't have to see it, feel it, smell it. You don't have to have anything satisfied by your worldly approach to be able to stand firm, because it's not based on your confidence in your opinion. It's based on your confidence in the God who spoke creation into being. It's your confidence in the God who hung on a cross because he loved you that much and said, I'll be back in 3 days lest you doubt, and did exactly as he said. In hope against hope, he believed. I want to ask you, brothers and sisters, because right now our world is in a downturn. We are in a time in history where things do not look good. And as I read Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, I'm understanding this to be a precursor to what is to come. And whether this is an early picture of what is coming or if we're in the actual throes of the beginning, you can stand in the face of anything if you are a child of God, saved by grace alone, and say, doesn't matter what it looks like, I know how this story ends. Your senses do not need to be satisfied when your faith is full. Remember, we're talking about the God who calls things that are not as though they are, who calls back the dead, who spoke creation into being. Abraham believed the impossible. Abraham demonstrated a faith that said, yes, Lord, no comma, no hesitation between those two words. We closed last week and I told you it's my prayer that you will say, yes, Lord, with nothing in between those two words. In hope against hope, he believed. It goes on, it says, without becoming weak in faith, no doubting. It's one thing to say, yes, I have faith, I believe. It's another thing to be tossed by the waves, as scripture says, the tossing of all these different teachings and beliefs. He says that Abraham did not doubt without becoming weak. Let me read to you Matthew 14:31. Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now the question is, okay, what's the context there? Why is Jesus chastising somebody and saying, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Unlike Abraham in this circumstance, the person to which he was speaking began to doubt. Started with faith, had strong faith to begin with, but began to doubt. Don't doubt your God if your God is Jesus the Christ. You say, well, okay, but what was the context? Let me tell you. Powerful faith, faith in Jesus the Christ, power in the truth. This is Peter walking on the water. Lord, if it is you, call me that I might come. Come. Jesus called Peter out of the boat to walk on water. Wrap your head around that for a minute. Okay, don't chalk it up to an old Bible story from Sunday school days. I want you to think about going out on the bay this afternoon, seeing Jesus, and he says, come on to me. I'm out on the water. You come out on the water. Peter's faith was so great at the start that he said, yes, Lord. He got out of the boat and he walked on water. That's faith. That's the power of God demonstrated through faith. Biblical faith, not head faith, not religious faith. Biblical faith. Say, yeah, but the verse you read kind of ends bad. That's right, because Peter doubted. The word says that when he started to look around at the waves, he got distracted. I'm begging you, don't get distracted and allow doubt to creep into your life. I have seen it over and over and over again. The carnage that comes out of distractions and doubting God. Just like Peter. The person whose faith was empowered to walk on water. Many of you have been proverbial water walkers. I have seen it. I know your lives. You have seen the power of God through your faith. You have known what it was to have a closeness to God that was very much like walking on water. And then you get distracted. I have gotten distracted in my life. And we begin to sink like a stone. Abraham's faith did not grow weak. I pray that ours will not either. Next, in spite of his own physical weaknesses, I want you to see something. The word says that he recognized the promise here from God is that you are not only going to have a son, but you are going to have the nations of the world linked to your lineage. That's impossible. Abraham looked at himself and his wife says, I'm about 100. My wife's womb is dried up and dead. And yet, I know that I know that I know that what God said will be, not because of my strengths. In reality, when we look at ourselves and realize that we can't do anything in our own strength, that's actually a blessing. It's when we think that we can and we will and that it's linked to us that we come into trouble. Abraham acknowledged the weakness and the utter uselessness of his own effort and abilities. I told you last week that we're nothing more than sock puppets and that without the hand of God in us, we just lay on the table useless and empty, no more impressive than an empty sock puppet. This is what Abraham demonstrated. He believed in spite of the fact that he knew that his body could not reproduce. He recognized that physically he could not procreate. But that was not a key issue if you trust by faith the Creator. I can't procreate, but I have the Creator making a promise through me. That's enough. That's enough. Regardless of circumstances and the reported realities of his life, he looked around and it didn't matter what things looked like. It didn't matter what the circumstances were. I take you to Daniel chapter 3, one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three boys facing burning. The king says to him, I'm throwing you in the furnace unless you bow down to me. No, sir, not going to happen. I'm the king. I have the power to kill you. You're a small K king, and you can't take my life eternally. You see, I'm a child of God, and I will serve only him, and I will not disobey him to obey you or any else. That's faith. Oh, yeah, I'll throw you in the furnace. What's he going to do then? He has the power to stop it, but even if he doesn't, my circumstances in the here and now, this side of eternity, nothing is going to change my commitment, my faith, my walk with the king into eternity. Abraham showed us this as well. He did not allow his circumstances to dissuade, distract, or dilute his faith. I ask you, brothers and sisters, I ask you, curious onlookers, what control does your circumstance and your environment have in your life? How often is God told, just a minute, I'll get back to you? Where is our confidence? Where is our assurance? Is it in our job? Is it in our savings? Is it in our position in the world? Is it in our spouse? Is it in our children? Or is it in the one true God who says that in me, everything else will be taken care of? Oh Lord, that we would focus on you and you alone. He did not waver, quote, in unbelief when it comes to God's promises, but, quote, rather he grew strong in his faith. I love the phrase, no matter what. I believe that that ought to be the battle cry, the living out motto of every Christian. No matter what. This is what Abraham has accredited to him as righteousness. He did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in the faith. Listen to Hebrews 11, just the first three verses, as we open up what is known as the Hall of Fame of Faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the men of old gained approval with God. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. When your God is the God, and you understand the God per his word, the God who spoke creation into being, the God who is sovereign over everything, need we waver in unbelief? And when we do, what is that saying? In that moment, we've either taken our eye off of the Lord or we are in the midst of not trusting him. I ask people frequently, what would you have to do to scare Lazarus? What do you say to a guy who was dead for 3 days? And Jesus said, psst, you, back to life, come on out. What are you going to say to scare him? Do we have a faith like Lazarus? We should. We could. We've been given, if we are children of God, that kind of faith. Oh, that we would live in the confidence that God has given us. It says that not only didn't he waver in unbelief, that his faith grew strong. But listen to this, because this really gets to the very heart of what it is to be a Christian. He said he did this giving glory to God. Do you realize that if you read your Bible and ask the question, why am I here? What is my purpose in life? We exist to bring glory to God. That is our job description in life. Now, that can be unpacked, obviously, into a number of ways to understand how we actualize that. But you and me, as human beings, as children of God, created in the image of God, our ultimate purpose for being here is to bring glory to God. And that's exactly what Abraham's faith did. Have you ever asked yourself, why in the world would God create a plan in which it's our faith that ushers in our salvation? Why would God do it that way? Why? Well, this gets right to the heart of this passage, this verse. And John Piper has answered that question in a way that I found to be very profound, and I pray that this will stay with you for the rest of your life. Listen to this question being answered. Why salvation by grace through faith? I pray this will bless you.
How do you receive the salvation, which I've just passed over, receive the salvation wrought by Jesus Christ on the cross and the resurrection? How do you receive it so that it's yours, so that there's no condemnation, though we have offended his glory every day of our lives? How do you receive that? And the answer in Romans is by faith alone. Faith. It's like a little child. Why did God decide to do it that way? Chapter 4, verse 20. Here he's using Abraham as a model. He was before Christ, and we're supposed to read him now and learn how to do what he did after Christ, taking Christ as the object of our faith. So here's what it says about Abraham. Romans 4:20. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, which are all bought by Jesus and filled by Jesus. But he grew strong in his faith. Then literally, giving glory to God. He grew strong in his faith, giving glory to God. The reason God has ordained, there's probably more than this reason, but let's just say a key reason, that God has ordained for you to be saved by faith alone is because when you believe, he is glorified. Do you see that? Believing him, receiving like a little baby, puts me in a weak position, him in a strong position. I'm the needy one, he's the rich one. I'm the foolish one, he's the wise one. I'm the hungry one, he's got the bread. I'm the thirsty one, he's got the water. Faith is empty. And he's full. That's why he did it this way. It's the best news in all the world that we only have to be empty to be saved. Just have to admit it and then go, fall down. Just fall down. Can anybody fall down? Who cannot fall down? Who cannot be weak? Who cannot be empty? It is not hard to be saved. Unless you want to be God. full, strong, self-sufficient. It's so beautiful. The way of salvation by grace through faith is so wonderful. If you're willing to let God be God.
I found that to be the most profound response to the question of why salvation by grace through faith that I have seen or read in any place. I pray that that will stay with you for the rest of your life. To understand that the plan of God is designed for the glory of God. And that our role is to embrace our emptiness and our utter need for Him. And that by faith we would receive grace. That is God's plan. That is His way. The passage in verse 21 closes with being fully assured that what God had promised, He was also able to perform. Absolute faith that what God says and promises, He does and provides. I just want to leave you with this thought. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Or better stated, I believe because God said it. And it's because God said it that settles it. It has nothing to do with how that sits with you. It has nothing to do with how that makes you feel. It has nothing to do with whether or not you see that in the text. Truth is its own proof. God said it. That settles it. That was good enough for Abraham. That is the essence of biblical faith. And you must understand that it cannot reside in the head alone. Faith is a verb. Biblical faith always brings obedience. Biblical faith is lived out and not simply pointed at or talked about. We see this in verse 22. The answer that God gives to Abraham's demonstration of biblical faith. The whole verse, therefore. So now we're getting God's response to this faith that we just analyzed. This unwavering faith that believes in the midst of what appears to be utter impossibility. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Biblical faith is the conduit through which God's grace, God's right standing will travel. As John said, the faith itself is empty. There is no power. You get no credit for it. But it is the bridge across which God's right standing will travel. His grace and justification. The ransom having been paid. This verse, therefore, the faith of Abraham was accredited to him as righteousness. This is the thrust. This is the whole driving point of Romans chapter 4. This is the heartbeat. We must understand that faith does not create grace, but rather receives grace. Therefore, because of this faith, God's grace, God's initiative is received through the faith of God. Galatians 4:28 says, because of your faith, you are like Isaac. Because of your faith, you are God's true children of the blessing. And I just want to walk you through just a handful of examples this morning. Because I want you to realize that these are not isolated cases. And when you have people tell you, and I know it is said, and I know it is said frequently, well, you don't have to be that biblical. You don't have to take all of Scripture to heart. You can rest on the fact that you're good enough. You can just kind of live as though God grades on a curve. You don't have to be a zealot. This faith that you have doesn't necessarily have to produce new fruit. You don't have to actually live it. You don't have to love Christ so long as you like him a lot. I just wanted to point out some of the biblical examples of faith that has impact in eternity. There's a Roman centurion who Jesus meets, and he asks for Jesus to bring healing power to his loved one. Jesus says, okay, and the Roman centurion thinks that if Jesus simply says so, it's done. Jesus says, okay, let's go to your house. And the centurion says, you don't need to come. I know what it's like. I have people that respond to me. And when I say so, they do it. And I know who you are, Jesus. I trust that because you said so, you don't even have to come and make it happen in person. That's faith. Do you believe because Jesus says so? There's Nathan. Here's somebody who trusts in God and is going to walk by faith. He's going to go in front of the king and say the things to the king that ultimately would typically have somebody's head cut off. But he's going to say what God told him to say, and he's going to be God's man no matter who he's in front of. I ask you, does your audience impact your witness? I pray that it doesn't. Does your audience impact your witness? I pray that it does not. Ananias, called by God to go to Saul, who would later become Paul. God calls him and says, Ananias, I want you to go to this specific address. You're going to find Saul there. He's my chosen man. Whoa, 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 God. I know him too. If I show up, that's the guy that's killing everybody. I don't want to go there. God says, I told you to go. Do we go no matter where he sends us? Do we say, yes, Lord, regardless of whom or where the assignment is? I pray that we do. Ananias did. Stephen, first martyr for the church, they're caving his head in with rocks, and his faith and his love for God says, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Is our witness such that we can take a pounding and still be unwavering? The faith of Stephen literally had his head caving in with rocks. And by the way, just before that, he too had an opportunity to speak for God. And let me tell you, there's a reason why they caved his head in with rocks. It's because he was unwavering in his sharing of the truth. And it was in love demonstrated by his last words. Will we stand as truth tellers in love no matter what? How about John the Baptist? They literally cut his head off. Served it on a platter. Called him names. A truth teller. Paul. He tells us about his trials and travails. We see him endlessly pouring out. He literally comes out of a town where they beat him to death. The only reason they left is because they thought he was dead. His friends come, oh, everybody thought you were dead. Get up. What are you going to do now? I'm going back in. What do you mean you're going back in? They just about killed you. They only left because they thought you were dead. Yeah, they need Jesus. I'm going back in. God sent me. This is faith that lives. Now again, this is not works. This is not earning. But this is the love that is inside of us that overflows and cannot be stopped. There's a difference between pushing religion out and having the love of God outflow from us. If you read Hebrews chapter 11, what is known as the Hall of Fame of Faith, here again, you'll see a laundry list of those whose faith was lived out. I want to ask you to think about the common thread that you'll find in those who live with great faith. And the truth of the matter is, it's very seldom, if ever, easy living. One of the reasons why I get so frustrated and angry with the prosperity teachers is they tell people that it's basically about you and that there's an easy road to be had and that it's all about the smoothness of life, and that's a lie from the pit of hell. The reality is that we're told that if you truly want to love the Lord, you will be persecuted. We're told that the path is narrow. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many will find it. Yeah, you know why it's broad? Because it's easy. Let me show you one more piece from John Piper, because again, I think he's done a wonderful job of getting to the question of, well, how does God build this faith? What does it look like? It's one thing to say we should have it. It's another thing to understand how God builds it. And here again, I think he's done a profound work in a couple of minutes to help us see what is God's truth that most don't talk about and many don't want to hear, but it is the truth that will set us free. Let's take a look at how we have our faith built by God.
God builds faith by knocking the props out from under our lives. Picture your life or your heart as propped up in its happiness and peace and comfort and contentment. It's propped up with health. It's propped up with friends. It's propped up with family. It's propped up with chocolate. It's propped up with a good job. It's propped up with a reputation. It's propped up with gifts that you can do. It's propped up with being able to see and hear and walk. There are 100 props that are part, and they're not evil. It's not evil. God has given you these good things. He wants you to see. He wants you to eat a little bit of chocolate. He wants these things to be enjoyed. But God knows when our hearts need help to not trust in them for our contentment. And so he just knocks them out. Allergic to chocolate. They'll never touch that again. Or lost my sight. Broke my back. My husband walked away. He just knocks them out one after the other. And Paul had all of them knocked out. He thought he was dead. It's over. Because the ultimate trust is not just the God who restores, but the God who raises the dead. We have an answer as Christians when all the props, when all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. So that's number one. And I hope that you will not be resentful at God that this is his sanctifying strategy. You might be, but I hope you won't. I hope you will trust him and say, God, do you really have to do you have to do that?
Have you ever found yourself asking God that? I know your lives, many of you would say yes, absolutely. In fact, right now. But this is the way that God will build our faith. What are we leaning on other than him? His love will say, think, gone. Because we must understand that when we have faith in anyone or anything else to sustain us, not only eternally, but in the here and now, then that is an idol. That is something that is taking the role that only God could or should have in our lives. And to allow that to continue or to strengthen that would be like giving a drunk another drink. It would be to serve as an enabler on the path that leads to destruction. So consequently, out of his love, God will challenge those things that we lean on. Oftentimes, because he loves us, many of the things that we go through, that we shake our fist at God over, are actually his demonstrations of love, that we would come and rely on him alone, that our faith would be in him alone. If you walk through the chapter 11 of Hebrews, what we often refer to as the Hall of Fame of Faith, there are literally example after example of those who learned and lived by trusting in, loving, and putting their faith in God alone. Abel, for example, you will read in Hebrews chapter 11, something that I think most of us don't realize. You say, okay, Cain and Abel. Cain's the killer of his brother Abel. Well, what's so great about Abel? Abel simply gave an offering that was from the heart, that obeyed the instructions of God. Say, okay, I don't know that that's worth putting in the Hall of Fame, but you see, this is the very definition of faithful obedience. Yes, Lord, from the heart. Do you know that Hebrews chapter 11 says that by faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. I pray to God that your faith will be one that speaks long after you're gone. And your leaving may be the fact that you left a room. It might be that you left a neighborhood. It might be that you left the planet. But if you have a faith that is truly committed in a biblical way to being who God has called you to be, you have the power of influence. God may speak through your life long after you are gone. Oh, what a blessing to be counted in that roll call. How about Noah? By faith, he prepared an ark in a desert before it had ever rained. 120 years in the midst of ridicule and persecution. Scriptures say that he preached righteousness. He was a truth teller who was doing exactly what God told him to do, no matter what. Jacob, by faith, says he worshiped God while he was dying. So Abel's faith is lifted up and is speaking even after he's gone. Jacob, we're told, was worshiping in the midst of dying. Moses, by faith, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, instead choosing to endure the ill treatment of the people of God. He said, I could have it all, quote unquote, I could have it all in the world, or by faith, I can go stand with God's people and literally be counted amongst the slaves. I would rather stand with the slaves saying, yes, Lord, than walk with the kings of this earth with everything that the world has to offer. Say, well, why don't you compromise and try to do a little of both? Because that's not God's way. You won't find compromise in the scriptures. You won't find compromise in Christ. And you will not find compromise in biblical Christianity. You'll find it in called Christianity, but you will not find it in biblical Christianity. We could go on and through. Joshua, by faith, does exactly what God says, and the walls of a city come tumbling down. Come on. And again, I ask you, don't chalk this up to Sunday school stories from the Bible when you were a child. I want you to think about out in the boat with Peter and Jesus and watching him out on the bay walk on the water. I want you to think about coming around Route 50 into the city of Easton, and there's this big giant wall around it, and all of a sudden the walls just come tumbling down because God's faith is empowered. These are not stories from the Bible. These are truth nuggets empowered to impact your life and my life. Finally, the application of Abraham's faith. Verses 23, 24, and 25, the closing of chapter 4. God's word says, now, not for his, Abraham, now, not for Abraham's sake only was it written that it was credited to him. Now listen, this is not just for Abraham. I know we're talking about Abraham, but this is not just for Abraham. Verse 24, but for our sakes also. Brother or sister in Christ, these promises, these truths, they are for our sake also, in whom and to whom it will be credited, this righteousness, those who hold a faith like Abraham, those who hold to the biblical truth and not the religious rituals, you too will have the righteousness of God credited to you through the faith that saves. As those who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over, listen, because of our transgressions, and he who was delivered over because of our justification. He was delivered, he went to the cross because of our sins, and he was raised for our salvation on Easter Sunday. Think about this. And again, the message is, this is not just for Abraham. This is for those of us who believe with a biblical belief, with a faith that is unwavering and hope against hope, without doubting, those who will walk with a yes, Lord, gifted faith. He says, this is for us as well. Isaiah 53:5 says, it was by his wounds that we are healed. It says, because of our transgressions, he was handed over to the cross. He went to the cross because of our sins. And he was raised from the dead for the purpose of our justification. That is the focus of our faith. Jesus is the person and the object of our faith. And it's the understanding that it is only by faith that we can receive the gift of grace and justification. That's the whole thrust of Romans chapter 4. This is what everything is building to. I ask you, where is your walk in light of this kind of faith? You know, there are examples from the past. Corey Tenenbaum, one who would stand in the face of Nazi Germany and would, at risk to her own life and her family's life, take in countless Jews. It's believed that she and her family hid and probably saved close to 1,000 Jews who stood in the face of personal persecution and nearly guaranteed death and said, "I will be a disciple of Jesus the Christ no matter what." Dietrich Bonhoeffer, another one, he was safe in New York City and felt God call him back to Nazi Germany, World War II. He's made famous, he said, "Those that are called by God are called to come and die." He said that only those who truly believe will obey, and only those who truly obey believe. You know, our past is filled with examples. God's word says here at the end of chapter 4 of Romans, look at Abraham. It's not just for him. This is for us. That we would embrace the reality that our faith, which is given by God, would be anchored in a love for Christ, a trust for Christ, and he alone. I want to show you one more clip. And it's my prayer that when we talk about faith, that it will be anchored to a love and a trust in Jesus and Jesus alone, not in your religion, not in your resume, not in your rituals, not just in your head, but in the very core of our being. For biblical faith, the faith of Abraham, is willing to leave where we were to say yes, Lord, to whatever is asked, and to do it with a joy that comes from an anchor in love for what was done for us on the cross. This is not choosing a philosophy from amongst a list of philosophies. This is a love relationship anchored in what Jesus accomplished on the cross for us undeservedly. Watch this and then we'll close.
To the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself. He might rescue us or deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen.
Brethren, when that love grips you, when you realize, for me, he did this for me, When that comes in and lays hold on you, he loved me. He gave himself for me. When you sing, oh, the deep, deep love, and it's not just this vague thing. It comes home to you where you hear God's voice. I did that for you. Brethren, Paul knows that compels a man and a woman to lay it all down for Christ. That is compelling. That is powerful. That is not a small thing. When you sing or hear, and it comes home right here, brethren, right here, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. When a man is contemplating Christ, and suddenly Christ sweeps in and showers wave after wave of the realities of His love, you don't get up and go sleep with your neighbor's wife. Brethren, this is where we live. You say, well, that's pretty graphic. Brethren, that's reality. That's reality. And Paul knows it. Paul would not say, Ephesians, listen to me. I am bending my knees on the other end out here, praying to God that He would pour His might from His rich bounties through that Spirit and give you comprehensions of just how vast this love is for you. Don't be over there on the other end grieving the Spirit when I'm over here praying this for you. Because it's that very Spirit by which and through which that power to realize the love of Christ for you comes. Brethren, this goes so much beyond just reading. Christ loved me. Brethren, when that love grips you, when you realize, for me, He did this for me.
Everything He's done, everything is ready. The door is open to provide for your supreme problem and deal with your sin and take you to a place called heaven and give you eternal life right here and now. And you're going to say no? You're going to say, I'm doing all right, I'm pretty well where I want to be? May it never be. Come on. Repent. Leave your sin behind. All sin, all known sin, leave it all behind. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I believe that I am a sinner. And I deserve to go to hell. I have no reason that You should take me to heaven. But I believe that You died for sinners just like me. I believe You died to pay my sin debt. I do believe, I will believe that Jesus died for me, plus nothing. That was a Galatian error. It was Jesus plus. And the gospel is Jesus only.
And the gospel is Jesus only. When this love grips your heart, your faith is not some religious decision or affiliation. It's not about what church you go to. It's the Christ you serve. The faith that saves is grounded in Christ alone. I want you to please, please, please personalize the gospel. Ask the God of creation to give you a great faith of surrendered desire for Christ alone, that you will not be distracted by the things of this world, that you might know that you know that you know that you are a child of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Personalize this. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him, which was to save you and me, He endured the cross. Some of you will say, and are in the midst of the struggle, but it costs so much. Oh, but the radical transformation that you talk about when you read us the Bible, It costs so much. It requires so much. Friends, I will tell you, that is an argument that comes out of a lack of love for Jesus the Christ. When you love him as we are commanded, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, it's not a have to. It becomes a get to. Jim Elliot, one of my martyred heroes of the faith, died reaching out to the Aka Indians in Ecuador in the 1950s, made famous the quote that he is no fool who gives away what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives away what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. It must become real. It must become personal, and it must be in Christ alone. Thomas Hawker, H-A-U-K-E-R, Thomas Hawker died for Jesus in 1555 in England. To the daughter of Henry VIII, the queen at the time, who had decided to persecute any and all Protestants who would stand on Scripture alone, for Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, and who would not denounce the faith. They were burnt at the stake. Thomas Hawker in 1555 was burnt at the stake in England because he would not surrender to the compromise that would call him to denounce any truth that he knew to be his Jesus. I tell you about Thomas Hawker because I was inspired to hear his story. You see, he would not compromise. His faith was living faith even as he died. His faith was living faith even as he died. You see, he had a friend who introduced Thomas Hawker to Christianity, who gave Thomas Hawker a Bible. And as Thomas Hawker read the Bible and the Word of God came alive in him and the Holy Spirit indwelled him and he surrendered his life to Jesus, the friend who gave him the Bible came and said, "Are you really going to let them burn you at the stake over this? I mean, I'm the one that gave you the Bible. I'm the Christian. I mean, are you going to go that far? Listen, Thomas, live to fight another day. Tell them what they want to tell them. They're going to burn you at the stake." Thomas Hawker says, "I will not denounce and stain the name of Jesus. I will stand and burn if that's what it takes." Thomas's friend, the Christian who gave him the Bible, comes to him on the morning of the execution. And in those days, you would burn at the stake and your hands would be free because, you know, as people would squirm and scream, it would only help to weaken the Christian's position if the onlookers saw somebody trying to get away, freaking out, if you will. Thomas is bound and his hands are free. And his friend comes and says to him, "Thomas, I gotta know if this is real. I gotta know if Jesus is real. I gotta know if I can truly put my faith in Jesus. Would you please, I know I have no business asking you this, but would you please? If his faith, if your faith in his grace is sufficient, if his grace is enough, Thomas Hawker, would you do me one favor? Just before you die, not early on, because then I'll doubt, not just when they hit the flame, but just before you feel like you're going to die, if God's grace is enough, if your faith sustains you, would you please do me one favor? Stick your hands up in the midst of the flames so that I can see." History tells the story of Thomas Hawker, who the onlookers watched, and as they lit the flames, and Thomas stood, and the flames began to engulf him, and it became apparent that nothing was going to happen because he surely had to be dead. It was noted that not only had his hands become burnt to a crisp, I want you to hear this, and I don't mean to gross you out, but I want you to see the glory of God. His fingers were gone. The burning was so ravenous that his fingers had burnt off. And then his hands go up and they clap, giving glory to God. And all of the people there broke out, lifting up the name of Jesus. Because one Thomas Hawker, whose fingers were burnt off, said, yes, my faith in Jesus the Christ is what it is, and his grace is all I need. And the promises of God, because they're grounded in Jesus and not a religion, it's not a philosophy, it's not Hakuna Matata, and it's not because I work so hard, it's because now as I burn at the stake and my fingers are gone, his grace is enough, and I tell you in a way that cannot be discredited. For only moments later, his body lay dead, burnt to a crisp in the here and now. And my Bible tells me he was with Jesus the Christ. And he knew it. And I pray to God that that will be the faith of we his people. Not because of the church you attend, but because of the Christ you serve. Not because of what you do, but because of what he has done. His name is Jesus. And his gospel truth must be personal. And it will save your life if and when you say, yes, Lord. It may terminate your short-term life, but it will bring you, he will bring you, eternal life. Die once. That's the promise. They can take you from here, but you will live eternally with Jesus. That's the faith that our Bible calls us to in Christ alone. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you so much for the truth of your word and for the power of living examples, be they Abraham or the litany of brothers and sisters in Hebrews 11, or those that we see throughout your word that are there to let us know that your promises are not just for those in the words and in the pages of scripture, but for those of us that will say, yes, Lord. Lord, let us understand that we are dead in our sins until you draw us to yourself. That we are dead in our sins until we give back to you the repentance and the faith that you give us. And that upon the cross where we meet you, that we can exchange by your love and through your grace, by faith alone, our old wretched sinners for the new called out status of being children of God. And then, Lord, we pray that you'll help us to walk by faith every day, to grow in our faith. Understanding, Lord, that we're not perfect and never will be till we get home, and that we will fall and stumble, but let us look to you and you alone to lift us up and to embrace us. Fuel the fire of our faith by your Holy Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.